Greetings, Saints. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 3 of Millennialism. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Millennialism can be found in the Traditions of Men on the main menu. In part 2, we saw that Jesus, Yeshua Christ, is King and is reigning now. We covered the throne of David and the promise Yahweh God made to David that Yeshua would sit on his throne. Yeshua would be set far above all authority, jurisdiction, strength, and dominion, not only in this age, but in the age to come. We saw that all things were put in subjection under his feet. All things are those things in heaven and on earth. We saw that Yeshua was seated on his throne at the beginning of the gospel age, and his ruling as king combines with his priesthood. Hence, he is our king and high priest. We saw many prophecies that King Yeshua would come unto Jerusalem riding on an ass. The biblical promise of 2 Samuel 7, 14-16 is confirmed in the announcement by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:31-33 that Jesus would receive the throne. So we see that throughout history, his remnant accepts his kingship, while the rest of the world does not. Luke 1:32-33 reads, "He, Jesus, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David, his forefather, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Forever is a combination of G1519, eis, a primary preposition, meaning to or into, and G165, aeon, which means age, perpetuity, also past. In the Psalms, we read that his throne is prepared in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. We see that the wise men, Herod, Nathanael, Pontius Pilate, Thomas, and the people of Judea all knew that this Yeshua was king. We saw an inaugural statement by Yahweh that he has appointed the Son his kingdom and has given him the throne of David. Yeshua was set up as king upon his holy hill of Zion, not upon the cursed land of Israel, but upon his holy people, we Israelites. We saw at least 10 verses that state that thy God reigneth. They respect the kingdom of Yeshua Christ from his first to his second coming. He has reigned, now reigns, will and must reign until all enemies are made his footstool. Yeshua Christ reigns and will reign evermore. We saw that the fulfillment of the throne promise is found in Acts 2:25 through 36, where we saw that David looked ahead and prophesied of the resurrection of Yeshua Christ. David did not speak of the second coming. It is the resurrection of the Christ and his ascension to the right hand of God that fulfills the throne promise. The millennialists believe Yeshua will take the throne when he returns and that he will physically sit on it in Jerusalem. We will cover this misunderstanding later. We saw that David's throne in 1 Kings 2:12 is the same as the Lord's throne in 1 Chronicles 29:23. We saw prophecies in Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah, and 2 Samuel that all describe America, the kingdom of heaven, Himmelreich, which Jeremiah called prophetic Jerusalem, the throne of Yahweh. All the nations would gather unto it, and where many people would say, let us go up to Himmelreich, to the house of the God of Jacob, and learn his ways and his laws. We saw that the kingdom is here, and our God reigneth, because the Passover is fulfilled in Yeshua's sacrifice, and we, through communion, are eating and drinking it new in the kingdom. We are not waiting for the kingdom to come in our future. We are waiting for the kingdom to be delivered up to the Father. We also saw that we are made kings and priests through our conversion. Now let's continue, and let's examine what the kingdom is. I have a short article by Wesley Swift. In your Bible, in these books contained therein, is the record of the experiences of men of our race in the earth, and much of this experience is in the realm of contact between them and our Father, who communicated with them as he unveiled for them, or inspired them to record for future generations, things that he wanted them to perform. Thus, it becomes the most important factor for our race, the Adamic race, the seed of promise, to accomplish the objective of the kingdom of God in the earth. This objective requires constant communication with our Father, and we see here that it was for this reason that God's purpose required the sending of his household, who had this spiritual connection, this source of communication, into the physical world, wherein they would then transfer these thoughts of the operation of God Almighty to the physical world. We have been taught from the beginning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Very basically, this kingdom is the most important thing that you and I, as heirs of this kingdom, can be interested in. It is most significant and important that we understand that the whole theme of the Bible is the establishment of that kingdom, and the historical genealogy and background from the Adamic birth into this hour of a race of people whom Yahweh intended should bring this kingdom into being. To understand that this book is dedicated to a process of history and revelation, and that it is a record and a history of your race. The understanding that as children of the Most High Yahweh, transplanted from heaven to earth and now established in a course of time and history and destiny, is a fact that we must realize so as to know what we are to think and what we are to do in this day in which we now live. It is important for us to know the facts concerning the pattern of the kingdom, and that it is not just a spiritualization of the idea of the administration of Yahweh over the minds and thoughts of men. We are placed here to carry out a responsible objective of the Father, and the purpose was to occupy the earth. I want you to recognize that when Yahweh talks about the establishment of a kingdom, that this kingdom is a very literal kingdom, and the kingdom relates to administration, and to a throne, and to areas of government, and it was intended to be understood just that way. All the promises and cognizance of God which relate to the establishment of His kingdom in earth were not to be spiritualized away at any time. Now, it is easy to understand why a great many people in our time would be willing to spiritualize away a great many of the facts and promises as they see them reiterate over and over again from the Old Testament to the New, because they are operating under a mistaken illusion today that the Jews are the people of the Old Testament, and the people of the book to whom the covenants and promises were made. Under this illusion, and knowing how the Jews acted towards Christ, and knowing how evil they have been in all the history of their generations, they cannot fit this kingdom on earth into the Bible, so they want to eliminate the physical area of an occupying kingdom that would be tied to these people. To some extent, we can understand and appreciate their dilemma, for when one knows the background of this book, and the anthropology of this earth, and the history of the Adamic race, then you have discovered the mighty truths of which some of them are the great mysteries that are being now made known unto you. Why? Because Yahweh has determined that in these latter days knowledge is going to increase, and secret things are going to be revealed. In fact, in that place where you have been called, Gentile, by the enemy, it shall be known that you are the children of the living Yahweh, and are like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. The Apostle Paul, as he told of the renewing of the mind, said this, that we are not to be formed to the way that the world thinks, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The reason you are not to think like the world order is because you are not part of that world order. You are not born as a part of that world order, for you are born as the transference of the celestial children to earth. We were sent here to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth, and that is what we are doing here. That is the purpose of our being here, to bring the reality of the kingdom of the Most High God into being. Since you are the seed of the kingdom, the offspring of the Most High, then this Bible relates to you, and the prophecies and the knowledge and the promises relate to you, and eventually the development of all the nations in the world is dependent on the activities of the children of the kingdom, as they carry out the plan with the manifestations of the presence of the Most High God, as they carry this program forward in the earth. So I tell you that the kingdom is real. Now, when Jesus was talking about the kingdom, He was talking about the fact that the final establishing of that kingdom with all that glory and power would be consummated in the hour of His return. So what are you to do in the meantime? Jesus points out the fact that His servants do not know the exact moment when He shall re-enter, but He tells them certain things, such as, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, will find watching, and carrying out His instructions, and doing the things He told them to do, watching, expecting, and looking for the return of their Lord. Therefore He said, Be ye ready for this embodiment of God in the flesh, for He comes in an hour when you think not." Now, I point out to you back in this declaration in Luke 19, that you have certain instructions given to you. He said that when the Lord of the kingdom went away, He was going to come back and possess the kingdom. And He said to those who were His household, "Occupy until I come." Look up the word "occupy" in the dictionary. It means to take possession of. So God told you as a people, as a race, as a church, as members of His household, and obedient to His instructions, He told you to take possession of the earth until I get back. Now, we made a pretty good beginning in following His instructions, and we did occupy and make great progress. But now under this world program, and under the United Nations, and the New Deal, and the New Frontier, and all these world planners, we are reversing that program and that progress. They are telling us today that we made a mistake, and we must get out of all these areas of development that we started, and let the world planners take over with their pagan rule. This UN is the very thing John warned about in Revelation. This is the world government that joins light and darkness, the temple of God and the temple of idols. This is the government that takes away your liberty and your power because you are outnumbered and outvoted by Satan's children and those they influence. Jesus said one day to some of His critics, "How is it that you say Messiah is the son of David, but in David's time He called Him Lord and God?" This they did not know how to answer, for the Messiah was the son of David, and was the very Yahweh, out of the line of which David's line was begotten. This was the miracle they were not understanding. Significantly, out of the whole background of prophecy, the recognition was there of the fact that God's kingdom was sent down from heaven to earth. First, he sent down the children who were his heirs, and who would make up the structure of his government, and then he established the throne, and called it his throne, and then he promised that he would take that throne and dwell among his people, and share it with those nations that are of his household all over the earth. There is no way for a Christian today to carry out his responsibilities unless he works for, supports, and thinks of his relationship to this design of Yahweh's work, which is the establishment of this kingdom in the earth. Now, you say, but all we have to do is recognize Christ. Well, anyone who doesn't recognize his Father is in a sad state. One of those first things a Christian must know is who Yahweh is and who you are. The second thing is to find out what you are doing here. If your Father sent you to do a certain thing, you better find out what he sent you to do. You were sent here to take over the world, and to bring in righteousness and to rule. Now you will say, suppose the world won't accept conversion. Well, they are supposed to get an administration whether they accept conversion or not. Now, he told you through his parables that there were certain citizens in this kingdom that didn't want the Lord to rule over them. And today, unfortunately, we are plagued with so-called citizens here in these United States who do not want Jesus Christ to rule over them. Someday we will learn how to deport them. Paul also expressed how the kingdom continues right on to the end, where he says, "And then comes the end, and he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." 1 Corinthians 15:24. So the kingdom continues until the end of the age. The Gospel Paul declares concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, in context, applies to this kingdom. John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of the cosmos, meaning the order of Rome. But Jesus means any and all world kingdoms are not of his order of arrangement, his governmental system or societal construct. The beast system is not the kingdom system. World is G2889. Cosmos, and means orderly arrangement, that is, decoration, constitution, order, government, system, society. It also means the world, but many times the better word and understanding is society, specifically the Adamic society and system set up by God. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," cosmos, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did God love the world, or did he love his Adamic society? If you said the world, then why is John teaching not to love the world? 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." This can mean the world, but in context it is the society. The city is symbolic of Jerusalem, which is symbolic of Christian Israelites. A hill is symbolic of a small nation with little power or stature. Light is symbolic of God's law and word. Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creation." Did Jesus mean all the world and every race, or all the Adamic societies? If you said all the world, then why did Jesus say, go not into the way of the nations, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Many uses of cosmos are referring to the society or system and not the whole world. World is also G165, a aeon, which means an age, a period of time. Matthew 13:49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. World is also G3625, oikoumene, which means the inhabited earth, the world. Luke 4:5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In the Dictionary of Bible Symbolism, it states the kingdom of God is the dominion of God on the earth. Although the kingdom of God has been on the earth since its formation at Sinai, it will not be operative in full accordance with God's will until the king comes to rule over his people. At this time, the kingdom is badly fragmented because the violent usurpers are besieging those who seek to hold God's word intact. Therefore, in speaking of the kingdom of God, Christians usually use this expression when speaking of the United Kingdom under Yeshua Christ. The kingdom of heaven is the dominion of God. The unique expression, kingdom of heaven, occurs only in Matthew and is rendered as the kingdom of God in the other Gospels. Since these are parallel passages, it is evident they are identical. The Bible clearly teaches that the kingdom of God is here on earth and not in the heavens. A kingdom exists when there is a king, a territory, and subjects. Therefore, since our King Jesus exists, owns the earth, and is followed by his subjects here on earth, his kingdom is presently with us. The millennialists apparently do not fully understand what the kingdom is. Many of them believe it is something future and a physical place or territory. It's important to start to consider and understand that the kingdom is a reign rather than a realm or a territory. It may be true that by the words, the kingdom of God, our Master Yeshua Christ means not so much his disciples, whether individually or as a collective body, but something which they receive or a state upon which they enter. At the same time, the whole history of the growth of the idea of the kingdom led, naturally, to the belief that the kingdom of God about which Yeshua Christ taught would be expressed and realized in a society, cosmos. Many mysteries of the kingdom have been fulfilled, but not consummated yet. His kingdom is visibly represented in his called-out people, and the people are the kingdom of heaven in so far as we have already come, and we prepare for the kingdom as it is to come in full glory. The ecclesia is the body of people who live under the condition into which they were called. It's a condition, a state of mind. It means that Christ is reigning, and when you answer the call, you are included in his reign. Not in the future, but rather now, if you are obeying the gospel and walking in the way. Is the correct word kingdom or kingship? Does Scripture teach of God's kingdom, or does it teach of God's kingship? A kingdom is a physical place with physical borders, a city, a nation, etc. However, a kingship is not physical. It is a condition, a concept, a state of mind. If Jesus had truly taught of a kingdom, then he certainly would not have said that it comes without observation. Kingdoms are physical, observable, and tangible. However, a kingship is not physical or observable. Rather, it is a concept, a condition, a state of being. The Hebrew words usually translated kingdom are H4438 Malkuth, meaning royalty, royal power, reign, dominion. It's related to H4427 to reign. H4467 Mamlaka, meaning dominion, reign, sovereignty, related to H4427 to reign. The translation should be reign or kingship. The phrase kingdom of God appears 70 times in the New Testament. It does not appear in the Old Testament. This further shows that the kingdom of God is not a piece of real estate. Rather, it is a condition and state of mind. In the New Testament, king is G935 Basileus in the Greek. Kingdom is G932 Basilia and correctly means kingship or reign, not kingdom, and not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. The royal power and dignity conferred on Christian Israelites reigning with Yeshua Christ by living according to him. When you look at the word basileia, you notice it has an ending or a suffix, ia, ia. Greek words with the suffix ia generally refer to a state of being, a condition, as in the English words abstentia, amnesia, mania, insomnia, euphoria, phobia, etc. In other words, basileia is the condition or situation of a king's reign, and by extension, it infers also the body of people involved in that reign. Thus, kingship, or reign, being a condition rather than a physical realm, denotes a qualification in the minds of a people. Its bounds are measured not by physical boundaries, but by faith in the minds and hearts of its people. His kingship exists wherever his people honor him as king. Basileia, suffix ia, is reign, not kingdom. When you read the words kingdom of God in the King James Version, it should have been translated the reign of God. Christ's reign established by God, or the kingship of God. Those who accept and follow the reign or kingship of Yeshua Christ are literally part of his reign, his basileia. They are not only in the reign, they actually embody the reign of Messiah. They are the spiritual stones, the building blocks of the spiritual temple of God, and are the New Jerusalem. Thus, that which the King James Version calls the kingdom of God is actually the reign of God. In the New Covenant age, the kingship, or reign, refers to the fact that Christ Yeshua is reigning and that we are included in his reign. His reign does not refer to real estate or territory. The whole world is his territory. Yeshua's reign did not come with observation, with physical observation. Rather, it came as a spiritual condition in the hearts and minds of those who believed in him. That is his kingship. It exists. He is our reigning king right now. It has existed. He has been reigning ever since he ascended to his throne, as recorded in Matthew 28:18 and Acts chapters 1 and 2. Kingship is at the heart of the commission that God gave to Adam. He is granted dominion over all animal life on the earth. He is told to have many children in order to subdue the earth and take dominion over it. He is given control over all plant life, and again over every animal on the earth. In short, Adam is to rule over the whole world as a subordinate king underneath God, the true king over all. He is to spread God's own dominion outside the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, so that it branches out to the farthest reaches of creation, growing like a mustard seed. With the call of Abram in Genesis 12, we see a renewed commitment on God's part to rule over the entire world through his chosen means, this time not simply through a single man, Adam, but through kings who will rule over a great nation. God would bless Abram abundantly and make him, through his descendants, into a great nation that God will bless, so that they, in turn, can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In Genesis 17:4-6, the dominion mandate, originally given to Adam, is renewed with Abram, now called Abraham. With the Abrahamic promise, the stage is set for Israel's future role as God's new son. Israel, through its kings, will be a blessing to all nations as God's reign extends across the face of the earth. Israel is saved in the Exodus in order to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, given the task of spreading the glory of God to every corner of the planet. As Isaiah puts it, Israel is meant to be a light to the nations, in the sense of being a bright beacon set on a mountain in order to show the nations the way of salvation, the way to Zion. Let's examine the verses with the phrase Kingdom of Heaven. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist preached, saying, Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Properly translated, it should read, For the reign, or the kingship, has come near. If the kingdom comes later, then why is it at hand? At hand is G1448, engidzo, and means near, ready. It's used 43 times, and each use shows that near is not afar off. Matthew 21:1, they drew nigh unto Jerusalem. 21:34, the time of the fruit drew near. 26:45, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Adam is betrayed. What is the kingship of heaven? It was at hand, meaning present. It has come near, meaning among them. God's kingship is a matter of us accepting him as God and his Son as our King. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus, Yeshua, began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which should read, Repent, for the reign of the heavens is at hand. Jesus then calls his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of the reign, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. He was calling out his people from the blindness of this world through the message that the kingdom has arrived, and as a result of believing that this was he, their hearts and minds would bring them into a condition of being a lively stone in his reign and under his kingship. You can be in the world, but not of the world, or in the condition of reigning with the evil forces of this world system, cosmos. When you are in the condition of reigning with Jesus Christ, you are in the condition of his kingship. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the set-apart ones in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the reign of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are the lost and scattered Israelites that have forgotten who they are, and when they hear and receive the gospel and take hold of it, repent, and live a Christian lifestyle, then they will be blessed, and their reward is the reign of the heavens, the condition of purification, righteousness, and peace. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the reign of heaven. You know you are reigning with Christ Jesus when you are persecuted for eschewing this world system, cosmos. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hosea 8:2,
Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know you.
They claimed they knew him, but only by their lips. They had yet to enter into his reign because their state of mind was in the wrong condition. Today's churches are not reigning with Yeshua Christ. They are reigning with Jewish Christ. Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, in the reign of heaven. Yeshua is referring to the dispersed of Israel that were scattered to the east and west, signifying that as the gospel would be preached to all nations of our people, many among them would believe in him, as Abraham and the rest of the patriarchs did, and so would partake of the same blessings of grace with them, such as the placement of sons, justification, pardon of sin, and the like. For they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham now, under the gospel dispensation, and shall enjoy with him the same eternal glory and happiness he does in the next age. The phrase, shall sit down, in the original, refers to the manner of sitting at meals, and the enjoyments of heaven are described under the similitude of a feast or banquet. It is used here to denote felicity, enjoyment, or honor. To sit with those distinguished men was an honor, and would be expressive of great felicity. Today, we experience this in communion. In the closest communion with the most eminent followers of God. But if we desire to inherit the promises, we must be followers of them who through faith and patience enjoy them. Let us, therefore, imitate Abraham in his faith, Isaac in his obedience unto death, and Jacob in his hope and expectation of good things to come, amidst all the evils of this life, if we desire to reign with them. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Yeshua sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingship or reign of the heavens has drawn near. There's that word again, G1448, engidzo, and means near, ready, not afar off, or hundreds of years away, or in a future millennium. Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The Greek reads, but if by the Spirit of Yahweh I cast out demons, then the kingdom of Yahweh has overtaken you, or come upon you, or outstrips you, or even has come against you. And it had. Jesus Christ, being the kingship and reign, had just exposed them. Jesus then goes on to identify the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees as being the strong man at that time. It was the Jews who were in authority, and they had spoiled the people. But Yeshua Christ was binding the strong man and spoiling their plans. In Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus promised to build his ecclesia and that Peter would have the keys of the kingdom. The ecclesia started on Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, and therefore the keys of the kingdom were used by Peter in Acts 2. So, what are the keys of the kingdom? The keys are the testimonial gospel of Jesus Christ. If Peter preached the truth of God's word of the kingdom, then Peter had therein the keys of the kingdom. If he used the keys and gave 3,000 entrance into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, then the kingdom came with power on the Pentecost of Acts chapter 2. When they were added to the number and added to the ecclesia, Acts 2:41-47, they were translated into the kingdom. Ecclesia is a term that means called out, of the world, and into God's domain of blessing. Another Greek word with the suffix ia, denoting a condition or a state of being. Sin is another word with the suffix ia. Sin is hamartia in the Greek, which is a condition in which you are in a state of sin. Matthew 16:28 points toward a kingdom that is coming soon when Jesus says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Adam coming in his kingdom. Jesus is pointing to an immediate future that some portion of his followers would experience, the coming of Jesus in his kingdom, and they had, after his resurrection. Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the reign of heaven. Little child denotes one inexperienced or unlearned. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the reign of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. In verse 5, receive is G1209, dekomahi, and means to take upon oneself, sustain, bear, endure, to bring up or educate, teach or instruct. Matthew 18:23, therefore is the reign of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would settle accounts of his servants. Long parable short, the forgiven servant went out and did not forgive those that owed him money. So the master delivered him to the torturers for not forgiving the other. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. When we forgive debts and trespasses, we are reigning. The acceptable year of Yahweh is the Jubilee, which we will cover later. The parable of the man that is a householder in Matthew 20 teaches us that when we are given knowledge or hired by the Father to work in his vineyard, meaning to teach others the same knowledge, it does not matter if you are called in the third hour, sixth, ninth, or 11th hour. We should not despise or be jealous of our brethren who awaken or who are hired in the last hour. If we each do our duty to build the kingdom, we each receive a penny, our wage, eternal life. Revelation 6:6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see you hurt not the oil and the wine. Barley is symbolic of the Word of God. Oil is symbolic of the Word of God and or riches. The oil also represents Messiah. Wine is symbolic of spirit, the quality of worship. Hurt not the purpose of the Messiah and the quality of our worship of him. Parable of the Wicked Tenants, Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, Jewish Pharisees, the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. If the kingdom of God is not now, or even in the time of Jesus, then why did Jesus say it shall be taken from the Jewish Pharisees? The nation bringing forth fruits is the nation of Israel, the true sons of Jacob, the only race to bring the gospel to our people all over the world. The Jews have zero fruits to show for. The Jews rejected Jesus' kingship and the gospel, and the kingdom reign was taken from them because of their contempt of it and opposition to it and their unfruitfulness under it, and it was given to his people who spread it. When we are bringing forth the fruits of the gospel, we are reigning in the kingship of God. Matthew 22 is the parable of the wedding banquet. Matthew 22:1. And Yeshua answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the reign of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them which were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. The servants would be the prophets and disciples. Those invited would be the children of Israel. We see that many rejected the invitation and cared more about the world, the cosmos. Some were murderers and traitors. The disciples were instructed to go into the highways, which are symbolic of following the elevated path of Yeshua Christ. He did not instruct them to go into the streets, which is symbolic of the way of the world, or the world system, the cosmos. We see that those that did not put on the garment of righteousness furnished by Yeshua Christ were cast out for their refusal. They were bound, taken away, and cast into outer darkness. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven, or you shut up the reign of heaven against men, For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Jesus states that the Jews are obstructing the entrance of Israelites into the kingdom of heaven, and that the Jews themselves cannot enter. By discouraging the preaching of the gospel, the Jews were hindering the participation of the people in the reign of heaven, which was beginning to manifest as a mustard seed. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It should read, and this good news of the reign shall be preached in all the Adamic society for a witness unto all the nations. Did Jesus give this commission for another time period during a future millennium? Or was this to be preached from his first advent, beginning in Jerusalem, throughout the millennia until his second advent, when the end shall come? Matthew 25:1. Then shall the reign of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Midnight is symbolic of a time of ignorance and unpreparedness. The foolish virgins procrastinated, were content in their pews, and cared more about the world, the cosmos. Verse 10, And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Adam comes. Christ himself is called a door, John 10:7. He is the door into the ecclesia and into the blessings of grace, and into his reign, and into heaven itself, and which stands open in the ministry of the Word to receive sinners, but will now be shut. Christ will no more be preached. If there was a millennium where people get a second chance, why didn't Yeshua mention it? Because once a man dies, then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven, or for the reign of heaven, is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Some servants took the word to others, and it multiplied. The servant that did nothing produced nothing, and he accused his master of stealing. This servant ended up in outer darkness. Since the kingdom of God is something present, as in a condition, a state of mind, a way of being, and it is a reign and not a realm, or something we find ourselves in the future, we see that in Matthew 6:33, that when we seek the condition, state of mind, and state of being under the kingship and reign of God, everything we need will be added unto us. In Matthew 12:28, that when we are under the condition of Yeshua Christ's kingship, and we eschew the evil in this world system, the reign is come upon and overtakes evil and casts it out. In Matthew 19:24, we see that rich men that trust in their riches cannot reign with God. In Matthew 21:31, publicans and harlots can do the will of God and reign with him when they repent and do the works of cultivating the vineyard, but the Pharisee Jews cannot. And in verse 43, the reign and authority and priesthood, which was usurped by the Jewish Pharisees, was taken from them and given to Israelites who bring forth fruits, The kingdom is visibly represented in us and shows that Yeshua Christ is reigning now, and it prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory.